His name was Bodine. Bodine was known throughout the world as a rope walker. That is, he would span in the 1800s large ropes across vast spans, and then he would walk across the rope, something I never wished to do. But he became famous for all the things that he did in the late 1800s. The announcement was made, and newspapers across the nation and around the world carried the news that on a given day, Bodine was going to put a large, long rope across Niagara Falls from the United States to Canada. And he was going to walk from the United States to Canada on that rope. Well, the day came, and it was a perfect day. There was no wind at Niagara Falls. Most of you have probably been there. There was no wind, and it was a perfect day. And sure enough, as advertised, Bodine showed up to the applause of thousands of people, both on the American side and the Canadian side. And they watched quietly as he mounted that rope and began to walk slowly across it with his balance. And as the people watched, they couldn't help but look down into the boiling water below, the turbulent water, knowing that if he fell, it was certain death. And the crowd roared as he made it to the other side and then came back again. It was quite a day. Then he stood and made an announcement as he reached down for a wheelbarrow specially made for the occasion. And he said, I have a wheelbarrow here, and I'm going to go out on the falls again. I'm going to walk, and I'm going to push this wheelbarrow with me. I'd like to have, it has to be a child because it can't be very heavy. I'd like to have a child come and go with me. The crowd kind of moaned and thought, surely you're not going to take a child out there. Certainly you're not going to risk his life. Certainly no child will be able to go, especially if he's standing beside his mother. But all of a sudden, from the crowd burst an 8-year-old boy, and he was volunteering to make the walk with the great Bodine. And so he climbed carefully into the wheelbarrow, and the crowd became really, really quiet. And Bodine began his journey across the falls, pushing a wheelbarrow with an 8-year-old boy in it. The crowd could hardly breathe as they watched him slowly make his way across Niagara Falls. Finally, when they neared the end, you could hear the great gasp of the people, both on the American and the Canadian side. He had successfully taken that wheelbarrow and that 8-year-old boy across Niagara Falls on a rope. What a day that was. All the newsmen and papers and radios at that time came and wanted to have information from this little boy. Was he scared? How was it? Were you terrified? Did you ever look down? And then one of the newspaper men said to him, how come you trust Bodine so much that you would be willing to put your life in his hands? And he looked with a big smile and he said, Bodine is my father. And I trust my father explicitly. Today we come to Easter. God the Father promised to send his Son, and we trusted him. God the Father promised that, yes, he would die upon the cross, and we believed him. God the Father said that he would come forth from the grave, and we believed him. Because he is our dad, which is a literal translation of Father in the Bible, because he is our dad, our father, we have been willing to put our lives and our eternity in his hand because he is our father. He is our heavenly father who can be trusted at all times. Even though the waters below us may be turbulent, life itself turns us upside down from time to time, we've always known, once we've accepted Christ as personal Savior, that the Father is there. His presence is real, and we can put our life and eternity in his hands. And he, like Bodine, will never, ever fail us. Take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of John. This morning, we want to talk about the visits of Jesus Christ after his death, his burial, and his resurrection. In the book of Mark, you're still turning to John, but in the book of Mark, the Bible says that after his resurrection, he died upon the cross, he was buried for 3 days, and he came forth from the grave. The Bible says in Mark chapter 16, after his resurrection, he appeared in other forms to many people. In fact, you're aware, as a good Bible student that you are, that Jesus, during his post-risen state, those days between the time he rose from the grave till he ascended into heaven, he was seen by over 500 people. And it was written down by many, many people. It is verified Christ arose from the grave. And he appeared to several people. In fact, there are 10 known appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. You've seen some of them on the video. You've sung about them this morning. It has all come together perfectly as we talk about his visits with 3 different people, 3 different groups of people. First of all, I want you to turn to John chapter 20, and I want to talk about Jesus in the garden who appeared as a gardener. You're coming with me to John chapter 20, please. John chapter 20. And in John chapter 20, you're looking with me at verse 1. The Bible says, early in the morning, on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, really, some of us would call that the middle of the night, if it's still dark. In the middle of the early morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter, the other disciples, and the one that Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him." In a few moments, after the disciples have come and gone, Mary is the only one to linger at the tomb. And we come to that in verse 15. He asked her, let's go back up to verse 13. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener. The very first appearance of Jesus after his resurrection has 2 important factors. Number one, he came as a supposed gardener. Why would you think him to be a gardener? Because he's in a garden. But it even goes a bit deeper there, because what do you do in a garden? You bury the seed that is dead. And the seed in a garden comes alive and breaks through the earth just like Jesus did. I couldn't think of a better picture of the burial of Jesus Christ than the fact he was buried in a garden. Exactly what we do with seed at springtime. And he came forth from the grave. Second thing, not only that he appeared in a garden, you'll remember that the very first thing God did for humanity was to make humanity a garden. Bible says way back in the book of Genesis that God planted a garden for Adam and Eve. So there's a garden connection, to be sure. But not only is there a garden connection here as Jesus comes forth and the symbolism is so rich and so wonderful, every woman in this place ought to sit up really straight. Every woman ought to take great pride and great joy. There were the disciples. They were tough. They were strong men. They know how to build things. They know how to catch fish. And boy, I mean, they would arm wrestle and they were men. But ladies, never forget the first person Jesus came to was a woman. Oh, I knew I'd get that. And not only just a woman, a troubled woman. Jesus had cast 7 demons out of this woman. But in his divine choice and divine will, God chose that it be recorded in the scripture. The first one to see him alive was a woman, Mary Magdalene. I could not think of a better way to exalt womanhood than this. It's a wonderful thing for us as we look at the scriptures and realize what Jesus was doing in this choice. Not the disciples, the tough, strong guy, but it was Mary Magdalene. Now, this was an emotional time for her. It had to be a blinding time emotionally. No one had ever cared for Mary like Jesus had cared for her. The events around her in the last 4 or 5 days were explosive, were destroying as the grieving and then the burying and all of her old scars that God had forgiven came back to rehearse themselves in her mind. She'd loved the Master so much that the others had decided they're going to go back to where they're staying, but Mary couldn't leave. There was an attachment there that was so genuine and so loving. She had to find out where he was. And the Bible says he appeared to her, supposing to be a gardener. Again, how tender. If Jesus had come as an angel of light, that scared her to death. And undoubtedly, she would have run for fear. But he came as a gentle gardener. If he'd have come as a flaming evangel, she would have been scared to death. If he came shaking all the elements as he came, she would have been absolutely overwhelming. But he came, the Bible says, as a supposed gardener. And we get to the very edge of this event. And verse 16 says, Jesus said to her finally, Mary. One word, one name. Immediately something happened. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. My teacher, my Savior, Jesus said, don't touch me yet, but it is indeed me. Can you imagine getting inside the feelings of this woman? Can you imagine that all of a sudden she's standing there in the garden, all confused? She's got a gardener standing in front of her. He doesn't know where she is. It doesn't seem like anybody knows where Jesus is. And then all of a sudden, he says with a voice that was so clear and clearly his. Jesus said, my sheep will know my voice. And he just speaks one word to her. And he says, Mary. And immediately and instinctively, she knew exactly who he was. Now, for the first time in all of history, there's only one person in the world that knows for sure Jesus has really risen from the grave, and it's a woman called Mary. How wonderful, wonderful that is. Scarred past, to be sure. Lots of things to live down, but she was one who had been forgiven. And all of a sudden, the reality of the fact that Jesus is not dead. And she turns to him and calls him her teacher. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the celebration. That's the celebration. This is the first time. Now, 2016, we continue to celebrate that moment of time when it was very clear Jesus had risen from the grave. Look at verse 18. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. Do you suppose she walked? Do you suppose she stopped for red lights? Do you suppose that she just casually went through the streets, avoiding the hundreds of people and all the little fires, campfires that were built around to keep the people warm during the night? She undoubtedly ran the best and the fastest that she could. And she burst into the room where the disciples were. And she said, I have seen the Lord. The greatest expression that can ever come out of our mouths. Once we have been saved, I have seen the Lord. I have found him to be gracious. And I have found him to be my Savior. I have seen the Lord. What a glorious moment that was. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. What a change in one day. What a change in just a few hours. She'd got up long before the sun. She got all the spices and all those things that they use to bury people. She was on her way to see a dead Jesus. And you know what she found? A living Jesus. Because he had come forth from the grave. Soon after this event, there were two guys that were walking down the road to Emmaus. And they're discussing the events of the last several days. This would be the second time that Jesus would appear to someone. And in this case, it's two men. Finally, we get to the men, right? We're turning in our Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, these men are making their journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they're talking with each other. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Luke 24 and verse 13. Now the same day, that's the same day that Mary had seen Jesus. Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So they're on a walk, a pretty rough walkway, kind of a downhill walkway, and they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Now, this was very common. If you were making a journey through the hillsides of Jerusalem and its environs, you would always want as many people with you as possible, because there were always robbers along the way. So when you'd come to an intersection, like these two guys did, and they see another traveler coming, he happens to be alone, they would always stop and wait for them to join, because now there's three, not just two. There's safety in numbers. And so they waited for this man to arrive, and the Bible says that they were extremely heavy-hearted. Chapter 24 and verse 13. Now, the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, 7 miles. They were talking about what was going on, and they talked and discussed these things with each other. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Their eyes were beholding. They could not see him. They could not recognize him. This is one of those little teeny little miracles that we often read over and we forget that it's a miracle. God said that this time you're not ready to know who I am. So he switches a little switch in their head. You know, just programs the computer brain so that their eyes do not recognize who he is. So they just turn this little knob, and so they didn't recognize him. And he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Isn't that a neat question? As if he didn't know. You know what this says to me? Jesus always meets us where we are. If we're in a garden, he'll meet us there. If we're on a roadway, he'll meet us there. Here's a wonderful meeting, and he says, what are you talking about? They stood still. Their faces were downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened? Wow! I can't believe. What are you, deaf and dumb? I mean, the whole city, the whole environs of Jerusalem, and now the noise had gone all the way back to Rome. People knew it. All the things that were happening. You don't know what's going on? Jesus said, what things? What are you talking about? Well, about Jesus and Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in words and deeds before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had so hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And they continued their conversation as they walked down the roadway. These men were discouraged. They were dispirited. Their whole lives around them had collapsed. They had so hoped that Jesus was the answer that they were waiting for. Their minds were puzzled. They were replaying the events of the last several days. Why did the high priest do it? What authority did Rome have to do? I mean, all the things that would have gone into understanding the events of that day. It was very confusing. And finally, as they get a little bit further down the road, the men said, hey, you got to come to our house. We need more information. And they implored Jesus to go with them to their home. Don't you love it when families open up their homes to Jesus? Mom and dad get saved, the kids get saved, and Christian family serving and loving the Lord. They invited him. Jesus, come to our home. And he went with them. And he sat at dinner with them, and he began to teach them, because these are men that obviously had teachable hearts. He needed this information for them, and then to take this information back to Jerusalem. And so he sat at the table, and he began to teach them. And all of a sudden, that little switch in their head, that little switch in their brain clicked. You could hear the double click, 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 as both of them all of a sudden realized who it was that was sitting in their home and who it was that were teaching them about Moses and all the prophets. And all of a sudden, Kazami, he's gone. Be interesting to go back and count all the miracles that took place during these days. But here's another one of those miracles. He was done teaching. Click, click in their minds. And all of a sudden they realize who they're looking at. And the Bible says that he just disappears. This is the second time that Jesus was to appear. This time to a couple of men. This time to some men who obviously wanted to walk and talk with him. This time to men that were traveling down the road. Do you remember at the fall of Adam and Eve? Not only were they kicked out of the garden, ladies and gentlemen, because of our sin and theirs, they no longer could walk and talk with God in the garden. It was over. Sin had separated man from God. And God no longer came to the garden and walked and talked with man. But today is different! That's what you call flying time. Today is absolutely different because now, for the first time in history, since the Garden of Eden, men are walking and talking with God because Jesus died and rose victoriously from the grave. And that's why millions and millions of people all over this world are rejoicing today because now they can walk and talk with God on this great Resurrection Sunday. What a glorious and wonderful God, and what a wonderful thing now. My mother's favorite hymn was, "I come to the garden alone, and he walks with me, and he talks with me." Not only did he come to a garden and was supposed to be the gardener, not only did he come on the road as a fellow traveler, the third time Jesus met with people was found in John chapter 21. This was only the third of 10 that we know about. There could have been many, many more. But it's recorded that there were 10 that we're familiar with. John chapter 21. Jesus was well aware of the fishing trade and the Sea of Galilee. Diane and I have been there several times, and we've eaten St. Peter's fish. It's a form of tilapia, I'm told. If you like tilapia, you'd probably like St. Peter's fish. What better place for Jesus to go in his third visit? Because most of his disciples had come from the trade. They were fishermen in the Sea of Galilee. It's only 7 miles wide and only 13 miles long. It's not a huge lake. But it produces even to this day much of the fish that all of Israel eats, and they export tons of it. He appears a third time as a fellow fisherman. John chapter 21 and verse 3. Simon is all upset because of the events, and so he's going to go back to what he knows. In his old life, pre-Jesus, he was a fisherman. He's frustrated now. He doesn't know what's happening. People are saying that Jesus is alive. Others are discounting it. He said, "Okay, I've had enough." Verse 3, "I'm going fishing." Some of you love to fish. I love to fish if I catch fish. But if I don't catch fish, I don't like to fish. But these guys were fishermen. They're professionals. Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into a boat. But that night, they do what I normally do. They caught nothing. To add insult to injury, they're tired, they're discouraged, and now they fish all night. Professionals, they got their nets out there, and there are absolutely no fish in the Sea of Galilee, it appeared. Early that morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples, as in the other two events, did not know who he was yet. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore by the disciples, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out, friends, you got any fish? There's nothing worse than coming home, having spent a whole day at the river, and your wife meets you at the door. She didn't want you to go in the first place, because she had a honey to-do list for you. But you went anyway. And she greets you with that smile that's not too genuine. She says, honey, did you catch any fish? And you, with all your ego and all your prowess and abilities to catch fish, have to say, no, I didn't catch any fish. Now, I can see this answer, because they didn't know Jesus. I can see this answer being rather curt, can't you? Hey, you caught any fish? No! It was not a happy thing, to be sure. He said, I got an idea for you. They said, sure. He thinks he knows more about this than we do. All right, what is it? He said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Find some, I guess. Then the disciples, verse 6, throw your net on the other side. When they did that, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples who Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord! And he's got another one of those fish events. He had one when they brought him 5 loaves and a couple fishes. That was a fish event. He had several fish events and water events as he walked on the water. Several things that Jesus did was around the sea, so he was in familiar areas. Now all of a sudden they see this great host of fish, and they were big fish. They were not small fish. Bible says that they were large. I like getting big fish. Don't you, Michael? I like to get big fish. Not these little teeny ones. The big fish. Not the minnows. And they were so thrilled. And all of a sudden it dawns on them. This is Jesus. Because he's the one that is giving us the instructions. I'm so glad that watch is gone, because I have no idea what time it is. So, he came to the Sea of Galilee. He met his disciples there, and he met them as a fisherman. And all of a sudden, reality begins to check home. Jesus did indeed rise from the grave. This is their coming out moment. This is their moment of greatest prize, as they recognize Jesus is now alive. And Jesus says, come have breakfast. And they get off their boats and they pull in their fish. And here's Jesus with the coals and the fire and the fish already done. This is how Jesus met 3 different groups of people. As a gardener, as a traveler, and then as a fellow fisherman. They all came to the realization before the conversation was over that he had indeed risen from the grave. 3 amazing events. He would go on then to meet 500 more people. and give testimony to the fact that he was indeed alive. He was indeed risen. He was indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And ladies and gentlemen, he'll meet you right where you are. That's his goal, to meet us right where we are. If you're not a Christian this morning, Easter Sunday morning is a great day to become one. Because Jesus will meet you, the risen Jesus, will meet you right where you are as you pray and accept him to be your Savior. And what a glorious and wonderful day that would be. This would be a happy-hearted moment, to be sure, as we rejoice in his faithfulness to us. Because he is the King. He is the King of Kings. Oh, I can't look. There was a great chess player. And one day one of his friends said, hey, there's a new museum open there in Russia. Let's go to the museum. And so this master chess player in Russia, along with his buddy, went to the museum. They began to make their way through the museum. And as they got partway through the museum, the chess player said, wait a minute. And they walked down a little hallway, and here was a big picture. And it was two men playing chess. One of them with a big old Cheshire smile on his face. The other looking totally dejected and knew that he'd lost. And he's just kind of staring down at the table. And underneath it was the title, Checkmate. Checkmate, which is the term you use when you defeat somebody in chess. But the Russian master was intrigued with the picture. And he kept studying it. And all of a sudden, after his friend had left him and then had come back, he called his friend and he started yelling to all the people, wait a minute, wait a minute, come back, come back. The king has one more move. It is not checkmate. The king has one more move. He was so excited. And ladies and gentlemen, as we celebrate Easter 2016, I want to tell you, the king has one more move. He's coming back. Just like he came back to see those folks, he's coming back to see us. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. King has one more move. With a shout and with the voice of the archangel, the king has one more move. The shout of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The king has one more move. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord forever and ever. Ladies and gentlemen, the king has one more move. And that's when he's coming. For you and for me. And what a day that will be. He comes back, not like the other three, but he comes back with being our Savior who takes us home to heaven to be with him. I've been in the ministry now for nearly 50 years, and I'm not even going to look at this. A custom that I developed many years ago when I was pastoring in Penn Yan, New York, and then carried that through to Indianapolis, Indiana, where I pastored for many years. There was a rule in church. At the end of Sunday morning Easter, we always sing the great old hymn, Up from the Grave He Arose. And not only that, rule two was, the pastor always leads it. 4 years ago, I was in China, in an underground church with 255 people. Windows are all blacked out. There's a Russian pastor, a Chinese pastor, and me. All three of us knew the hymn. We didn't have any music. But we got up to sing. The Russians sang in Russian. The Chinese sang in Chinese. And I sang in English. And we're all preachers. And you know preachers know how to project their voices. 250 Chinese stood to their feet, and we bellowed that thing out. And you could hear the Russian, and you could hear the Chinese, and then you could certainly hear the English. Today, as we close this service, we're going to become one great choir. One great choir singing to our risen Savior. Up from the grave, He arose. Would you stand with me?